Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. Thank you for joining us today. We're going to have a good show. We're going to talk some more about Pentecost. This will be our fourth show on Pentecost, and there's just so much to think about, so much to dig into. We're going to talk about what repent means, and it means to come home. To repent is to change the direction you're going, but change it in the sense of coming home. A capital H on that home, by the way. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. Let me first remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. If you go to our website, we have a host of things available on the website, including past radio shows, including a link to our YouTube channel where you can listen to some of these messages with more details and handouts and pictures and that kind of thing. So you just go to 721ministries.org. 721ministries.org, and you'll find a host of things there, including, as I said, our YouTube channel. We also have the puttinggreenblog.com as another website, puttinggreenblog.com. We have our two Putting Green devotional books that have received great reviews and great responses from people who have bought them. And then we also have our latest book, The Missing Link, all about watching Peter and the disciples through a narrative, historical narrative, learning to live with the power of the Holy Spirit. So check out the puttinggreenblog.com. Pentecost, today, our fourth show. We actually have one more and next week about this topic. It'll be on spiritual gifts. But as we've done this examination and looked into the details of this celebration, this feast, Pentecost, each week, what I have wanted to do, what I've attempted to do, is pull out the teaching, let's say, takeaway nuggets that we see in the Scripture about that day on Pentecost that we find in Acts 1 and Acts 2, but also show you the connections back into the Old Testament, because I want to continue to remind you that it's one continuous story. It's a fluid story that is running all the way from the beginning of Genesis all the way through Revelation, and quite frankly, is still running in our lives now. Jesus took great pain, great effort to show us that it's a continuing story. It's not a new story. It's a continuing part of the same story. God, your Father, loves you perfectly, wants you to be in a relationship with Him, both on this earth and for eternity. We get in the way of that. Primarily, we get in the way of it. Sin in us gets in the way of it, and Jesus came to help us get back and redeem us. So this Old Testament feast that the Jews would call Shavuot, if you recall, was a celebration of the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. God's instructions for life. God's teachings. And then you roll around to this Acts Chapter 2, Peter and the other disciples, Jesus has returned to heaven, and we have this Shavuot celebration, which in the Greek is called Pentecost, and now we have another gift. We have the Holy Spirit. And the connection between the Exodus 19, when we see the Torah being given, the connection between the Old Testament, Shavuot, and the celebration of the Torah at Mount Sinai, connected with the New Testament Pentecost celebration on Mount Moriah. That's the Temple Mount. That's where the temple was. That's where the disciples were when the Holy Spirit came. You cannot miss the connection, or you'll miss the richness of this event. And we're going to dive into a couple more details on that. I want to step back for a minute and share a question that we had from one of the men 2 weeks ago. He asked, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost and indwelling all of the disciples, all of the followers, and 3,000 were converted. And he said, you know, I think I know the answer, but when we are born again and the Holy Spirit indwells us, do we get all of the Holy Spirit in that moment? Or does the Holy Spirit build up as time goes by? And the very simple answer is you get all of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't get all of you. And that process of the Holy Spirit getting more of you, gaining more traction inside of your heart, is you clearing out things and making room for Him. But yes, we definitely get the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but He doesn't get the fullness of us. I just want to share with you two passages, Ephesians 3, starting in verse 17, Paul is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." And listen to what comes next. "That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That is the process. You get 100% of the Holy Spirit when you are born again, when you surrender your life to Jesus. But He didn't get 100% of you. And the one who is blocking Him getting 100% of you is you. And we're going to talk a little bit about that next week, how we grieve the Holy Spirit, how we quench the Holy Spirit, how we stiff-arm the Holy Spirit. You are like a temple jammed full of furniture. And the Holy Spirit can't get in until you take that furniture out. Until you take all the things that you've hoarded, like a junk hoarder, and let Him fill you. Colossians 1:24. "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church," the community. We fill up on the Holy Spirit as we more and more surrender to the Holy Spirit, as we more and more repent, which is where we're headed in just a few minutes, when we repent. But let me pause, because I said just a moment ago that the Jews were celebrating the gift of the Torah. And I want to just read to you from John 1:16. This is Jesus' words as He's talking about the coming Holy Spirit. And He said, "Out of His fullness we have all received," out of God's fullness. This is John writing, actually. This is, "Out of His fullness, God's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace." But you could just as easily write gift upon gift. Gift upon the gift that has already been given. The gift that has already been given is the Torah. Now the Holy Spirit is coming to be a gift on top of that. Out of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace already given. Gift upon gift already given. The Message, Eugene Peterson puts it this way: we all live off His generous bounty, gift after gift after gift. So you see, at Sinai, at the Feast of Shavuot, you have the gift of the Word. Jesus comes and you have the gift of the Word made flesh. At Pentecost, we have the gift of the Word made Spirit. So you have it the first Shavuot, it's Mount Sinai, the gift of the Torah. Jesus comes, we have the gift of the Son. At Pentecost, we have the gift of the Spirit. But there's a major difference. The gift of the Spirit is now in you, to give you a whole new power that you never had before. Think about this. The Word, the Torah, reveals God's truth and instructs us and convicts us. We see that in Scripture. We know that's true. The Word, God's Word, reveals God's truth, instructs us, and convicts us. Jesus, the Word made flesh, reveals God's truth and instructs us and convicts us. And then Jesus tells us this is exactly what the Holy Spirit is going to do, and this is what He does. He reveals God's truth, He instructs us, and He convicts us. The gift of the Word, the gift of the Word made flesh, the gift of the Word made Spirit. Now I want to share with you, before we get into the repenting and dive deeper into that, I want to share with you a fun little nugget. If you're a Bible nerd, you'll love this. You remember in Acts 2, when Peter finishes his speech from Joel, he quotes the prophet Joel. And where did he get this quote, this long, verbatim quote from the prophet Joel? Well, you think about it. Luke tells us at the beginning of Acts that Jesus was with the disciples on and off for 40 days. And what did He talk about? He talked about the kingdom of heaven. So I am guessing that He talked about Joel's prophecy. So He finishes this prophecy, and we see as the end result, those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. About 3,000. That's a pretty specific number, isn't it? I mean, how good are you at counting numbers? I mean, why not 2,500? Why not 2,000? Why not 2,800? Why not 3,500? 3,000 is a pretty specific number. And what I've learned is when I see a specific number, look elsewhere for that specific number. So let's go back to Exodus 32. After Moses has been on Mount Sinai, and he comes down and has the encounter with the golden calf. Let me read starting at verse 19, Exodus 32. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. Verse 28. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. So the first Shavuot, we have 3,000 Israelites dying. The first Pentecost with the Holy Spirit, we have 3,000 saved. It's not an accident, my friend. What is God doing? He's redeeming the first Shavuot. He's redeeming the first Pentecost. You cannot make this stuff up. 3,000 and 3,000, it's exactly what God is doing. He's redeeming what he did all those hundreds of years before. Isn't that fun? And aren't these neat little fun facts? Acts 2:37. Peter finishes his talk. Before we had the 3,000 converted, here is what their response. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other disciples, brothers, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. Don't you think it would be a good thing if we were all cut to the heart daily? You remember Jim Valvano's speech on ESPN when he was given the award and he was dying of cancer. And he said, if you could learn to laugh each day, and if you could learn to cry each day, and if you could learn to think deeply each day, that would be a great day. Well, I think if you could learn to be cut to the heart each day, that would be a good thing. That would show that your heart is open and in tune and not stiff-arming the Holy Spirit's convictions. But they were cut to the heart, and they said, brothers, to the disciples, what shall we do? Now, Peter replied. This is what he did not reply. Get busy. Get some action going. Get some motion going. Do something. Do anything. Just get moving. Start a small group. Teach. Be a deacon. Be an elder. Cook pancakes for the men's breakfast. Usher. Arrange flowers in the church. Be the chairman of this or the chairwoman of that. Count the money on the offering. He said, get busy. Do something. But that's not what Peter said. Peter said, repent. Now, if you go to someone you consider to be a deeply spiritual person, a holy person, someone who really follows Jesus, and you say, I've been cut to the heart. I've got a conviction. Maybe you aren't saved and you're cut to the heart. Or maybe you are saved and you've drifted. And you go to them and they say, well, repent. You'd say, well, okay. You want me to say, I'm sorry and confess and try not to do the things I've been doing, the sins I've been doing. Well, no. Yes, do that. But that's not what I mean by repent, Peter would reply. Let me read to you what I think is a very good definition of repentance. And the Greek word is metanoia. The repentance called for throughout the Bible is a summons to a personal, absolute, and ultimate, unconditional surrender. Surrender to God as sovereign. Though it includes sorrow and regret, it is more than that. In repenting, one makes a complete change of direction, a 180-degree turn toward God. So here's what I want you to really get your arms around when it comes to repentance. Yes, it's to change direction, but it's to change direction towards home. Perhaps a home to which you've never been. See, we have the big R repentance, and then we have a bunch of little R repentances. We have the big R surrender, which is the same as the big R repentance, and we've got a bunch of little S surrenders. The first thing we must do is realize I'm on the wrong path. And I've got to get off this path. You see, there are only two paths in life. God's path and all the other paths. And to repent is to get off all the other paths and get back on God's path. If you're saved, then you realize you've drifted off of God's path, repentance means getting back on His path. If you're not saved and you realize because the Holy Spirit cuts you to the heart, then it means getting off that path you're on and getting on God's path. See, there's God's path and there's all the other paths. I'm going to break it down a little more. There's God's path and there's the path of self, which is the path I get on so often. The path of self, which leads me to that broad road of destruction that Jesus talked about. There's the Holy Spirit-led path and there's the culture-led path. And you know as well as I, you can get on that culture-led path so fast and make your head spin. You can drift onto self path, so quick it'll make your head spin. That's what the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay more careful attention so that we do not drift away. How do I know if I'm on the wrong path? Well, Andy Stanley's all-time great questions is where you're going, where you want to be when you get there. Is where you're going, where you want to be when you get there. I wish I'd have had the wisdom and the awareness to ask that question a bunch of different times as I came along in life. It's where I'm going, where I want to be when I get there. If I play this all the way out, nope, I'm on the wrong path. I want to repent and get back on God's path. It's where you're going, where you want to be when you get there. Listen to this passage in Jeremiah 6:16. See, it's all connected. Jesus, I'm more and more convinced, didn't utter a word that isn't rooted and grounded in the Old Testament. Sometimes you can find, and oftentimes, most times you can find it specifically. Listen to Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. Isn't that beautiful? Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. Am I on the wrong path? Have I gotten off of God's path? Jeremiah 6:16 finishes with this. I'll repeat the last line. And ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Does that sound familiar? Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Which path are you on? Have you drifted off of God's path onto the path of self or the path of culture? Jesus made a comment about these paths. In Matthew 7:13, he said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So we have God's path and we have all the other paths. We have God's path, which is a narrow path, and we have all the other paths, which are that broad, wide road to destruction. Which one are you on? If you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, I'm not talking about you've made some exception, you've accepted Jesus in a very emotional moment. I mean, you've really, truly surrendered your life to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you. But you've drifted off the path. Then you are missing heaven on earth. And in fact, you're actually headed towards hell on earth. But if you've never surrendered your life, then you're headed towards hell. Not hell on earth, hell. To get back on the path, God's path, is to repent. As C.S. Lewis would say, is to lay yourself open to Jesus. Surrender and repentance might as well mean the same thing. So let me give you something that C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity. And he finishes it with this. I'm going to go back and read a little bit at the beginning. But he finishes with, he says, is a rebel who must lay down his arms. Laying down your arms, surrendering, saying you're sorry, realizing that you have been on the wrong track and getting ready to start life over again from the ground floor, that is the only way out of our hole. This process of surrender is what Christians call repentance. See, this is an excerpt from Mere Christianity where he asks and answers the question, why did Jesus have to die? And he says this, if God was prepared to let us off, why in the world did he not do so? And what possible point could there be in punishing an innocent person like Jesus instead? And C.S. Lewis says, none at all that I can see, if you are thinking of punishment in the police court sense. On the other hand, if you think of a debt, there's plenty of point in someone who has some assets paying it on behalf of someone who does not. That would be Jesus' holiness crediting you with his holiness. C.S. Lewis goes on. Or if you take paying the penalty, not in the sense of being punished, but in the more general sense of footing the bill, then of course it is a matter of common experience that when one person has got himself into a hole, the trouble of getting him out usually falls on a kind friend. And then he asks this question. Now, what was the sort of hole that man got himself into? What is the sort of hole you got yourself into? And here's the answer. He had tried to set up on his own, to behave as if he belonged to himself. In other words, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. Laying down your arms, surrendering, saying you're sorry, realizing that you've been on the wrong track and getting ready to start life over again from the ground floor, that is the only way out of our hole. This process of surrender is what Christians call repentance. Repentance, my friend, is not a saying, I need a little polishing up. It's not saying, I need a little self-improvement. I need some self-help. You got yourself into a hole. It doesn't matter what your outward performance looks like. Your inward heart has been on the wrong path. Maybe you've been on the wrong path all your life, or maybe you've drifted off of God's path onto the path of self or onto the path of the culture. But to repent is to turn around and come home again, to be the only true home, your home with your Heavenly Father. So I want to finish today as we finished last week. How do I lay myself open to Jesus? How do I go through this cut to the heart? And I'll read these same three passages that I read last week. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, Paul calls himself, I am the worst of sinners. In Titus 3:3, he writes, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. In Romans 7:24, he says, what a wretched man I am. My friend, if you don't see yourself in those passages, then you will not be cut to the heart. You will not ask, what can we do? You will not lay yourself open to Jesus, and you will not fully repent. You will not fully surrender. And I know that for some of you, it would be hard to say, yes, I am the worst of sinners. And yes, at one time I was foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And yes, I was a wretched woman. I was a wretched man. It's hard for you to say that. I get that. You've lived really good lives. My sisters are like that. My nephews, they would have a hard time saying that because they really haven't been that bad. I have no trouble saying it myself. Maybe that's a gift that I have. But if you don't see that, especially compared to a perfect and a perfectly holy Heavenly Father, and a perfect Jesus who is willing to lay down his life for you, if you don't see that he had to do that because you were the worst of sinners in your heart, if nowhere else, you were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of pleasures. You were a wretched person. If you don't see that, then you won't repent fully. And you'll miss the life that is truly life. You may not miss salvation, but without that full repentance and that continuing repentance, you will not live that A-plus life that is truly life. So my desire for you is to understand what Peter was saying, the Holy Spirit through Peter, when they, at the end of his talk, Acts 2:37, When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And the answer is not to get busy. The answer is not to just do something to be doing something. Motion, action, anything. The answer is not to volunteer and join groups. I mean, those are all good things. Do those things. But first, be sure you're on the right path. Be sure you're on God's path. Because there's God's path and there's all the other paths. There's God's path and there's the path of self. There's God's path, there's the Holy Spirit-led path, and there's the culture-led path. In Jeremiah 6:16, God says, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." Next week, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. And I'm going to tell you in advance that you will not find that rest for your souls. You will not find that peace, that love, joy, peace, patience, until you really understand spiritual gifts, your spiritual gifts, which you have, and you start to live them out. And then you start to realize, wow, there is so much more. My friends, remember, you can hear this on our 721 Ministries. On our YouTube channel, you'll hear more, you'll see more handouts, you'll see more pictures. But I want you to repent, to come home, to get back on God's path, to find yourself moving more and more with Him in harmony, living that life that the Holy Spirit can give you, which is a life where you do not have to keep asking, "What's your will here and what's your will there?" You'll know it. And then you will find the life, the abundant life that Jesus wants for you, that He came for you to have. What shall we do? I'm cut to the heart. Repent. Surrender. Turn around. Come home, your Heavenly Father is saying to you. I'm Sam Hunter, and this is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.